We are beginning a new section of teaching here in the book of Colossians. And it's not completely unrelated to what has come before. For the last several weeks, we have been looking at unity and how Christians ought to be behaving within the body of Christ. Well, now Paul is addressing behavior and attitudes of Christians within another institution, within the family. Now, Martin Luther called this section that we are examining Hustafel, or Haustafel. Not sure how you pronounce it. Usually gets translated as house table, or rules for the household. You know, growing up, at our dinner table, everybody had their assigned seats. My dad was here, my mom was there, my sister was there, and we all had our assigned seats. And we sat in those assigned seats because if we didn't, we ended up bickering and fighting and elbowing as kids do. So they assigned us seats around the table in order to create an enjoyable environment, in order to create an environment where we could enjoy each other's presence. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. This is why Martin Luther calls this section the Haustafel, or rules for the household. If you want a household, a church household or a family household that's enjoyable, well, there are certain rules that apply. There are certain rules that have to be followed. And so there's a pattern for these rules as well. These rules, there are usually three parts to them. There is the member that is being addressed. Then there is an exhortation that is given to that member. And then there is normally some sort of reasoning or motive behind it. And so that's what we're going to be examining. We're going to consider these rules for the household over the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to look at verse 18. This is the first rule for an enjoyable household, and it's submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word addresses all aspects of our life. We're thankful, Lord, that we are not left to figure out how to do things on our own, especially an institution as important as the family. And so we pray this morning that you might give us wisdom and understanding, that we might rightly apply your word to our lives, that we might rightly live in our families as you have called us and as you have commanded us. And so we pray that you would remove from us the distractions or those things that might cloud our minds or inhibit our ability to understand. Lord, we pray that we might behold Christ in the word this morning, that we might live more like Jesus. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, several years ago, there was a linguistic competition. There was this man that entered it, and he worked himself through this competition, and he made it to the finals. And in the finals, he was given the chance to win, but he had to give the best answer to a particular question. And here was the question. He was asked, what is the difference between finished and complete? What's the difference between finished and complete? Give your answer in the shortest, most simplified way you can. So the man thought about it for a moment. And he said it like this. He said, if a man marries a bad wife, he's finished. But if he marries a good wife, he's completed. I don't know if he won or not. But it points out that it emphasizes the fact that the wife is crucial to the well-being of the family. In fact, I was talking with Renee earlier this week and asked her about some terms. It struck me. A way to look at the wife is to see her as the XO, in a way. To see her as the executive officer of the family. That's a very important role. Very important. Now, even though Paul is addressing wives, Well, if you're not a wife this morning, there is still plenty here to learn. Men, married men, well, by listening, by paying attention, hopefully what you are going to glean is the ability to help your wife be a better wife. And if you're not married, well, hopefully what you will acquire this morning is the ability to lead a wife, if that should so happen. And ladies, if you're not married, well, there are still some very foundational principles of submission to learn here, precisely because if one day you are married, well, you want to be a good wife, or because all of us are going to interact with women who want to be wives. And so if you're, say, a grandmother, guess what? There is wise counsel here for how to instruct other women and how they, too, can be good wives. And above and below all of these earthly relationships, there is yet one more truth, one more very deep truth that we have to understand. And that is our relationship with God. The way we relate to God is mirrored in the marriage relationship. God has designed marriage to reflect how He relates to us. If we want to understand how God relates to us, the best place to look at that is, in fact, the relationship between a husband and a wife. So if you would take your Bibles now and turn over, turn a few pages to the left to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 33 is an expanded version of what Paul is addressing in Colossians verses 18 and 19. But if you were to look down at verses 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So if we want to understand how God relates to people, to those whom He loves, we have to understand how a man and a woman are to relate to each other in marriage. Now, if you were to scan up, look up a few more verses, previous verses, go back up to verse 24. Here we have a little more detail from what Paul gives in Colossians. He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Right? What Paul is doing here is he is restating what he had just said there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, which is almost identical to what Paul wrote in Colossians. Right? So there's more in this passage. Right? Paul is addressing more than just family structure. He is also addressing the spiritual relationship between God and His people. Now, in order to examine this question, this verse in Colossians chapter 3, I want to ask three questions. Here are the three questions for us. Why are wives instructed first? Right? Why is he addressed women first? And the second question, why is submission addressed? Right? Why does Paul zero in on this particular trait of submission? And then the third question we're going to examine is, why is submission fitting unto the Lord? Those are the three questions we're going to examine. So we're going to start with this first one. Why are wives instructed first? Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 clearly states that men are at the head of the household. Right. They're the ones at the top. They're the ones in charge of the household. And so if that is true, well, it would seem rational that Paul would start with them. But he doesn't. He doesn't start with men at the house or the husband. Instead, he starts with the wife. Why? Well, I believe there are two reasons for it. First reason is this. As one commentator puts it, the New Testament teaches a subordinationist ethic. A subordinationist ethic. Big word. Basically, what he is saying, Scripture, the New Testament, teaches us that subordination is found in all our relationships. It's everywhere. Anytime you find the Bible giving instructions on how we are to relate to each other, well, somewhere around that teaching is this concept of subordination. I'll give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 2. verses 13 and 14. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." How are we to relate to our government? Whether you like who's in charge right now or not, how are we commanded by Scripture to relate to them? Well, there is to be this principle of submission. Right? Now, of course, there are boundaries. There are limits. But the basic principle is one of submission. And this is to be true of all our relationships. Ephesians 5, verse 21 even says we're to be submitting one to another. And so there's a reason for this. There's a reason why submission is to be critical to our relationship with one another. And I think that's found all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Right? How did God design humanity? When God created Adam and he put him in the garden, God did not put Adam there so that Adam could do whatever he wanted. Adam was not free to do anything and everything. God put him in the garden for a purpose. He was to tend the garden. Adam was to represent God to the rest of creation and rule righteously over creation. So God put Adam in a place where Adam was expected to submit and live a life of submission to what God had called him to. And as was prayed earlier, well, what happened in the Garden of Eden? This principle of submission was broken, wasn't it? It was broken. Broken by both Adam and by Eve. Right? Adam failed to submit to God's word, and he instead was passive in allowing his wife, Eve, to act in her own way. And of course, Eve acted in her own way without being under submission to Adam. Right? And so what happened in these relationships because this principle of submission was broken? Well, Eden was lost. What happens when submission to one another and submission to the authority structures of life, to the institutions that God has established, what happens when the principle of submission dies? Well, chaos happens. Communities crumble. Right? Look at St. Louis right now. You aware what's happening up there? Do you remember what came out? It was about a week ago. The judge made a ruling on a particular case involving a white police officer shooting a black cop about 6 years ago, and the riots are now happening. Why? Because people don't want to submit to the authority in that particular situation. Where there is no submission, anarchy is going to rule. It's true of government, it's true in the church, it's also particularly true in the family. So, society is going to fall apart. Families will fall apart if there's no submission. And so, learning submission is of highest importance for the well-being of the family. All right, there's a second reason, too, why he starts with the wife and why he starts by instructing her. When the church began to have an influence on people, when the church began to grow and blossom, there were some radical changes that the church brought about. And one of those radical changes had to do with the relationship between men and women. In the ancient world, women were often treated as second-class slaves. They were seen as second-class citizens. They were sometimes even treated as slaves. Women were not respected. That's why the women were not treated as being able to give testimonies in the court or in cases of law. But when the church comes along, the church changes these social structures, changes them radically. And so now men and women are equal before God. Right? Think of Galatians chapter 3. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." That was a radical change from the ordinary way the world was operating. Right, women, right? Because of Christ, you got just as much right to pray as men do. Right? Women, Right? This was new. Women now had a right to worship. Right? Because Christ changed the social structures. Almost revolutionary, in fact, in some places. And so to curb some of the abuses that would come along, this is elevated to a place as the first rule for families. Right? When you think of how a pendulum swings, right? When it starts on this side and it swings, it doesn't stop in the middle, does it? Unless compelled to stop by another object. The pendulum will continue to swing all the way to the other side. And so Paul, by elevating this principle of submission, he is putting a stopper there on this swing so that things are rightly ordered as God has declared. And so now, let me tell you, there's a lesson here that we need to remember. If the pendulum continued to swing in the church and anarchy broke out because of the abuse of insubordination, well, what would have happened to the witness of the church? What would have happened to the testimony of the church? Right? See, the world is always watching the church, isn't she? Or the world's always watching her. The world is always watching what people do who claim to be Christians. Right? Outside your house at night, you have people walking by your street. They're walking down the sidewalks. They're going to hear and they're going to see what's going on in your house. When you're driving your car, you have people that are next to you that are going to observe you. The world is always watching. And if we fall into this anarchy because of the abuse of insubordination, well, it won't be good. And so Paul addresses women first in order to prevent unnecessary scandal, in order to prevent or promote this necessary component of social structures. See, without submission, Christianity really falls apart. Think of Christ. What do we know of Christ? Did he not, being equal with God, submit himself to the Father's will? So by instructing women first, Paul is putting the spotlight on submission. The second question is, why is it submission that Paul spotlights? Why the emphasis on submission? Why didn't Paul pick wisdom or faith or something else? Why submission? No, without submission, again, healthy relationships don't happen. Without submission, we can't relate to each other rightly. You remember Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39? Remember how Joseph was taken by his brothers? He was sold to the gypsies, and the gypsies took him down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. He became a slave. All right, and so he was expected to live in submission to the master of the house and live in submission to those who are in authority over him. Yet, Joseph didn't submit in everything, did he? Remember when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? What did he do? He didn't submit to her. He fled from her. He fled from the scene, refusing to do what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, he, by refusing to submit to her, but in submitting to God, he was more than willing to accept whatever the consequences may be. Right? That's one of the caveats, if you will. If you're going to live in submission to God, you have to accept the consequences of what may come upon you if you're not submitting to those who are contrary to God. Well, Paul is driving at this theme of submission. In fact, over in Ephesians 24, he really makes it clear what submission is. He says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives ought to submit or should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, I know the spirit of the day is objecting here, isn't it? Right? That was Paul 2,000 years ago. That doesn't address us anymore today. You can hear that, but wait, don't say that, Pastor. Don't say that applies to us. Right? It's tempting here to try to argue your way out of submission. Well, I don't have to submit because, then fill in the blank. I don't have to submit because my husband doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, you know what? That's probably true a lot of the times. But guess what? Submission is not determined by the husband being right. In fact, that really isn't the issue. Sometimes you'll say, but I don't understand why I have to do this. Well, again, guess what, ladies? We think differently than you. Right? We don't think the same way as you. And guess what? Sometimes our reasoning is going to be different from your reasoning. But guess what? The command is still that of submission. And if we take this again to the spiritual realm, we see the same thing. What do we know about the way God operates? God's ways are not man's ways, are they? His ways are so much higher than our ways. Are we to then apply to God, God, I don't understand what you're doing, so I don't have to submit to you? That'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? If my husband and I simply disagree. I've got a right to my opinion. Well, ladies, that's true. You do. But again, submission is not about differences of opinion. I know the women's liberation movement, it abhors this concept of submission. And you know, I can understand why. I really can. In man's economy, the higher you are in the chain of command, the more important you are, the more valuable you are. The lower you are in the chain of command, the more worthless you are. That's man's economy, right? But that is not God's economy. That is not God's structure. In God's economy, value and worth are determined by faithfulness to where God has placed you. Value and worth are not determined by power or place of authority, but by how obedient you are to where God has put you. And so this is why Jesus says, well done, good and faithful master, right? No, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's the servant that is pleasing. It's the servant who is faithful to his master that delights the Lord. Now, there are a few things that I found very interesting about the grammar of this word, submit. There are three points about submission in this verb here that I think will help us to perhaps swallow this concept a little bit easier. First of all, this is a present tense verb. Wives, submit. Wives, be in submission. The present term, present tense, describes a state of being or a state of existence. It describes a character trait. And so he's saying it is good for you wives to be known as one who submits to their husband. That's good. It's righteous of you to be known that way as a submissive wife. As one, as opposed to a wife who objects or a wife who rebels to her husband. Now, grandparents, here's a bit of free counsel, free advice, if you will. One of the best things that you can tell your daughters or daughter-in-laws is that unless it's a moral issue, joyfully submit to your husband. Joyfully submit to him. Be known as one who submits to him. Especially in disagreements. That's a powerful counsel. That is godly counsel that you can give to daughters and granddaughters. Now, the second thing about this verb is that this verb is in the middle voice. The voice determines how subject and object relate to the verb. Right? If it's an active voice, it means the subject is doing the action of the verb. If it's a passive verb, it means the verb is acting upon the object or the subject of the sentence. But if it's a middle voice, like is the case here, it means that the subject and the object of the verb are one and the same. And so he is saying, wives, submit yourselves. Wives, submit yourselves. What determines faithfulness and submission is not what somebody else forces you to do, right? Husbands, manipulating your wives to do something does not make your wife a submissive wife, according to Scripture. This is an issue that is foremost an issue in the heart. Wives, do you have a desire to submit? Do you have a desire to please your husband? Well, if you do, that's going to be seen in your submission to him. Now, this is, again, this is not the kind of submission that can be forced upon you. Wives, you can't be forced by your husbands to meet this standard that Scripture is proclaiming here. It's an attitude of your heart. Acceptable submission flows from within. Right? It comes from who you are coming out. And I would add, whenever we talk about the character of the heart, the character of who we are, our inner character, what has the power to change who we are? Well, we know we have to go with Scripture, right? The Scripture and the Spirit work together to change who we are. So the greatest way, the only way, that any wife can live up to or change to be more in conformity to this principle of submission is if the Holy Spirit is reigning in her and if the Word is reigning in you. Now, there's a third grammatical point here, and that's this verb is an imperative. It's a command. In other words, it is an optional. It's not optional if you decide, well, I'm going to be submissive to my husband today because I like it. Tomorrow, if I don't feel like it, I don't have to be. Right? Well, that's not what this is. It's a command. It's an imperative. God is instructing your heart here, women. He's instructing what should characterize you for your good and for the good of your family. So let me summarize these three points. Submission is a character trait. Submission is foremost an attitude of the heart. Submission is commanded by God. See, there's something vitally important in understanding submission, not just for wives, but for all people here. And again, we're transitioning from what is earthly or from what is amongst us as humans to what is true of us in our relationship with God. Anyone who comes to Christ, anyone who is saved by Christ, they come to Him in this same exact manner of submission. This is the reason why the body of Christ is also known as the what? The bride of Christ. Because she is in submission to Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, well, your attitude ought to be one of submission to Jesus. If Jesus commands me to live like this or be like this or do this, well, the heart of submission then is going to say, joyfully, I'm going to do that. I'm going to strive for it. Submission to Christ will characterize you. And people will know you as someone who wants to submit to Jesus or submit all things in her life to Christ. And do you remember, by the way, do you know why God sends people to hell? What is the commandment that they have broken? It's the commandment to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is commanded by God. It's not optional. This is why you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in Jesus, right? I don't know how people come up with it, but they do, right? They call themselves Christian even though they want nothing to do with Jesus. As Pastor Steve said earlier, the marriage relationship is a living parable. Wives, what you are doing in submitting to your husbands is really you are being a living illustration of what it looks like to live in submission to Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. So turn to your right a few chapters, a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is addressing wives here, wives who call themselves Christians. And so in this context of submission, he gives them these words there in verse 3. In following. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. Right? Not that those things are necessarily wrong. He's saying, don't let your adorning be external. Your beauty, women, is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I know this is a bit of a anecdotal evidence, but I'm pretty sure this is universal. Mature, godly women all have a gentle spirit. They all have a gentle and quiet spirit. I'm not aware of any mature, godly women that don't have such a spirit. And conversely, the women that don't have this mature, this gentle and quiet spirit, I don't find them to be mature in Christ. There's a parallel that is going on here. If you're gentle and quiet in spirit, well, then you may very well be growing in your maturity in Christ. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Imagine what that must have been like for Sarah. Right? Imagine some of the things that Abraham had to put her through. Or the things that Abraham put her through. And she still submitted to him, calling him Lord. So how important is submission to the Christian? I'd say there has to be some level of submission or you're not a Christian. How mature and grown up in the faith you are, I think, is directly impacted by your submission to Christ. And how well you submit to Christ is going to be seen in how well you submit to those in authority over you. It's the same attitude, regardless of who's in authority. Now, I know there's a temptation here to argue, but preacher, you don't know my husband. My husband, preacher, isn't even a Christian, and you would expect me to submit to him? And the answer is yes. And those aren't my words, those actually come from Scripture. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Look up at verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, the other place that this is answered is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, dealing in the context of submission. Verse 13 there says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And then if you were to skip down a few other verses, down to verse 16, Paul asks this question, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? I told you a story last week of Anthony Fromont. Anthony was 22 years old when he was sent to Geneva. Every door when he got there was slammed in his face. Now, he was not a very charismatic guy. He was kind of small, scrawny, appeared to be sickly. And he was on the verge of quitting, as I shared that with you last year. He was on the verge of quitting. He was walking out of Geneva, and he decided God allowed him to remember some counsel that he was given. And so he went back to Geneva and he started a school. And the highlight of the school day was when Anthony Fromont began to teach the Bible. He'd teach the Bible to children. And even though his aim was to children, anybody that wanted to learn, to read or write or just to learn, they were able to come to school. Now, there were in Geneva at the time, this is back in 1532, there were approximately 700 priests in the city. And every single one of them were God-haters. Every single one of them hated the gospel. They wanted nothing to do with it. They were wicked in every way. But since Anthony Fromont, as I told you last week, he was a nobody, right? He wasn't a popular, charismatic guy. Because he was a nobody, the priests consented themselves to let him go about having this little school, if that's what he wanted to do. And the priests would make fun of him. And they would lie about him. And one of the things that they would say about him is that anybody that went to listen to him, they would become bewitched by him. So they warned everybody, stay away. Don't listen to a word he says. Well, there was a believer there in Geneva, and she'd been working on her sister for quite some time. And she finally convinced her sister to come and to join her for that Bible lesson, for that children's Bible story lesson that Anthony Fromont would give. And so this sister, believing all the lies from the priests, to protect herself, she would hang rosemary from her ears. She would put wax here over her chest, over her heart. What else? She would hang these relics around her neck. All these superstitious things because she thought that the priest was gonna, that Anthony was gonna bewitch her somehow. And so she got there, she took her seat, and she immediately began saying her Ave Marias and her Paternosters and all these things she began to repeat. Then something amazing happened. She actually listened to what he was saying. And it wasn't the voice of Anthony she heard, but it was the voice of God. And God's word began to soak into her. As Anthony exclaimed, proclaimed that God is a God of grace and that God is a God of love and that God forgives our sins wholly and completely. And she listened to him. And she went up to him after the message, and she had two questions for him. She asked him, first of all, was the Mass in the New Testament? Right, the Mass, celebration of the Mass, was it in the New Testament? And he said, no. And then she asked, well, will you let me borrow your New Testament? And he said, yes. So she took the New Testament. She went home and she locked herself in her door for 3 days and she devoured it. And when she came out, she was a completely different person. And so all her friends, they saw her and they knew immediately she was different. So they all abandoned her. Right? At first they, you know, tried to tell her, you're bewitched. You got a curse on you. Right? And they realized she wasn't listening to them. So they all abandoned her. Instead of dressing herself in the fine clothing that she used to, she took all her fine clothing, her jewelry, and she sold it. And she took that money and she gave it to the Christian refugees who were flowing in from France. And her husband, you can imagine, he was incensed to her. What's come over her? Why is she doing this? Why is she getting rid of all her money, her wealth? Why is she turning her back on all her friends, right? He's getting angry at her. But now, instead of her being angry right back at him, instead her character now towards him is one of gentleness and meekness. Quietness of spirit radiated from her. And over time, in seeing this change in her, he began to wonder, maybe there isn't something to this reading of the Bible. And so he asked her for the New Testament, and he took it and he read it. And guess what happened to him? He was changed from the inside out. He was converted. He was saved. The power of the Spirit and the power of the Word worked together to change him. And the friends, they began to eventually talk to her again. And she humbly shared with them that the love of Christ, and she gave to each of them their own New Testament. And guess what happened to them? They too were converted. You know, the third question I had for us this morning was this. Why is submission fitting unto the Lord? I think I just kind of gave you the answer, didn't I, in this? It's because submission is the attitude God requires of His bride. It's the attitude that makes the bride beautiful to the groom. The phrase, as is fitting, is a phrase that refers to doing that which is proper, or doing one's duty. Wives, if you love your husbands, if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren, if you love your neighbors, if you love your friends, if you love anyone, the best way you can live your life is a life of submission to God first, and then to your husband second. So you need to learn it. You need to learn submission in your heart. Learn it as a way of life. See, how you submit to your husband will reveal in large measure how it is that you submit to Christ. You know, the message of the world is this: I am woman, hear me roar, right? Isn't that what we hear coming out of Hollywood, out of Nashville, right? That's what we see all throughout our society. I am woman, hear me roar. The claim of independence. But that's not submission. That won't lead you to Christ. That won't make Jesus beautiful to you. And you won't make Jesus beautiful to others living that way. The message of the Christian is submit to Christ. Why? Well, Jesus says of himself in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You have to submit to Christ's yoke to find that rest. The prophet Isaiah says of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That's the head. That's the Christ that we are to submit to. And that's what men are supposed to be or to picture. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Right? That's the second house rule to consider. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, because that's the way Christ treats his bride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a good God, that you are a gentle God, that as a father, you are a perfect father, without flaw, without blemish, that you always do what is best for your children. Lord, we thank you that you are such a father, that we can submit to you, that we can bow before you. Lord, we pray that you would give all of us a heart of submission. Lord, we pray that our marriage relationships would in fact demonstrate and illustrate what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the bride of Christ and to be the in submission to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would change us from the inside out. Conform us into the image of Christ, our beloved Savior. Teach us how to submit, even as he submit in all things to his Father. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name.